From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. This week, Dr. Alan Cairns is preaching a message entitled The Spirit of Revival, part of an extensive series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. God has promised the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to the church. Yet there are times when these blessings seem to be absent from the church's experience. In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns explains from Scripture why this happens and what to do about it. The first thing we see is that seasons of declension in the church are never because of any failure on God's part. The blame lies with God's people and their failure to confess sin and to weep for the spiritual dearth. Then, such seasons of spiritual powerlessness stem directly from a lack of experience of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Before coming to the message, Dr. Cairns takes a few minutes to answer the question, what does it mean to discern the body and blood of Jesus Christ at the Lord's table? The video version of this comment may be found under Q&A with Alan Cairns on our website, ltbsradio.com.
The Apostle Paul made a very strong statement writing to the Corinthians about the communion feast, about discerning the body and blood of Christ. Now, what does that mean? That's a huge, huge question, and it opens up a huge area of investigation, the communion feast. Let me start off right at rock bottom. In the communion feast, we have by Christ's institution two elements, bread and wine. Now the bread is bread and the wine is wine. The Church of Rome teaches that they are somehow transubstantiated, and the bread becomes the very body, bones, blood, tissue, sinew, deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. The cup becomes the actual blood of Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of Rome. And that is not the teaching of Scripture. The fact is, Jesus, when he first said, this is my body, this is my blood, this do in remembrance of me, when he first said that, he hadn't even died. He was still in the body, and he had not yet shed his blood. And the disciples were not under any misconception here. This was a sacramental statement. It was not a statement of transubstantiation. So, there's no change in the elements. And yet many Protestants say, well, this is only bread and only wine, and they're merely badges. They are emblems. We all agree with that. But what do we mean by only bread and only wine? If it means they're not transubstantiated, fine, I can go along with that. But this is not the bread on your table. This is not like any other cup. This is saying to you, this is wine, this is bread, that God has said you set apart. Not because of anything different about it in itself, but because it's now being appointed to the purpose of pointing us to the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to the communion, we eat. Augustine said, to eat is to believe is to eat. And this is the action of faith. I take that bread, and faith overleaps the symbol and lands upon the great reality that it symbolizes, namely the humanity, the body of Jesus Christ in which he bore our sins on the tree. I take the cup, and the faith overleaps the symbol to the great reality of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So that as the Westminster Confession of Faith teaches in summing up the whole New Testament doctrine, there is a spiritual reality here. And we feast, well, quite literally, we eat and drink bread and wine. That's physical. But by faith, spiritually, overleaping the symbol, we feast on Christ. And the soul, the spirit, is fed on the spiritual reality of who Christ is, what Christ has done, the redemption that Christ has purchased. Now, we ought not to eat and drink at the Lord's table merely as a matter of course, a matter of form, perfunctorily. It must be discerning the Lord's body, seeing by faith the connection between the sacramental sign and the reality, the spiritual reality that is in Jesus Christ. This is what it means to discern the Lord's body and to eat and drink at the Lord's table by faith in Christ.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We want to say that we are greatly encouraged by the response of you, our listeners, to these broadcasts. We're grateful for the letters, the emails, and the phone calls we've received from many of you, some wanting to say thank you and telling us how much the Lord has blessed your heart through His Word. Some have spoken of life-changing experiences found through the preaching of the gospel. Some have written to ask for the literature that we offer here on the program. We want to remind you of the LTBS audio magazine. This is available in CD format only and is similar in content to the LTVS Quarterly Magazine, containing articles of great spiritual interest as well as sacred music that will point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have a free copy of LTBS Audio Magazine simply by writing to LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the broadcast, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. In this connection, we'd like to call your attention to a series of video features on the website. In these video clips, Dr. Cairns answers questions from both believers and non-believers regarding various issues, such as, why did Christ have to be baptized? How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? And is the emerging church dangerous? These video portions are listed under Q&A with Alan Cairns. You're sure to find these presentations to be informative and enlightening. Q&A with Alan Cairns is found on ltbsradio.com.
Think of the prayerlessness that afflicts the Church of Christ today, and let this question burn into our hearts: is this the Lord's doing? You look at the carelessness about the souls of men, the carelessness even about the souls of your own offspring, the carelessness about the whole condition of this nation today that prevails among God's people. You think of the worldliness that has infested the Church of Jesus Christ. You think of the materialism that has blighted and blasted the people of God. Then ask the question, is this His doing? Or is it our doing? Powerlessness of the Church of Jesus Christ may not under any conditions be led at the door of the blessed Spirit of God. Rather, the blame lies upon a carnally minded people called by the name of the Lord, but without a heart to go along with their calling. Prophet Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 sums it all up. He says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot see. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear you. That's the real trouble in the church today. Oh, it's true, the Lord can send revival despite all the coldness and deadness of His professing people. But the matter of fact is that the Lord usually visits a people who are prepared by grace and are going on with God with hearts that are deeply burdened for the blessing of God. So one reason for the declension is clear. It may not be led at the door of the Spirit of God. It comes back to the sins of God's people. But there's another reason. For we note this from the text, especially in Isaiah 32, that seasons of declension in the church are directly due to a lack of experience of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. We were reading in the 32nd chapter of Isaiah of the blight that lay upon the land. You know, when you look at this spiritually, you think you could be describing America today. You could be describing Great Britain or any of the once great centers of gospel preaching. Upon the land there are now coming up thorns and briars. And those are always the mark of the curse of sin. We read that upon all the houses of joy and in the joyous city, these thorns and briars are coming up. Now you think of that. You think of churches across England, and you'll find many of these in New England as well. So the Atlantic obviously hasn't made any difference to it. But you think of houses that once were filled with weeping souls seeking Christ, where once hundreds and thousands gathered under the preaching of the Word of God, and today they're either boarded up or they're sold off as warehouses or for some other carnal means. What's the reason the thorns and the briars are coming up in what were the houses of joy and the joyous cities? The palaces are forsaken. The multitude of the city left. The forts and towers are dens forever. The defenses are gone. The wild animals, as it were, are free to roam. And the reason they will do this until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Isaiah 32 and 15 is a text of Scripture that should be emphasized in every Christian's Bible. It should be much in his heart as he gets before God in prayer. It should be a verse that is never far from your mind as you're pleading with God. This situation will persist until when? Until we get a bigger congregation. No, sir. Until we become a richer congregation. Until we can afford to flood the country with radio and television programs about the gospel. No, sir. All those things may indeed be useful to God. But this awful situation will persist until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Once the Holy Ghost is poured forth, thank God the dearth is dispelled. There's no substitute for an outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. I was reading C.H. Spurgeon's comments on this subject. They said this. I thought it was a very insightful statement from a man who had preached his way through a great revival period, and indeed whose entire ministry, you would say, was lived in the fire of revival. I suppose there was never a week in Spurgeon's ministry, unless it would have been the couple of weeks after the great fire in his first service in Surrey Gardens, or the great cry of fire, for there was no fire in the Surrey Gardens Music Hall when he was just knocked out for a couple of weeks. But I suppose there wasn't a week other than that. That people were not coming to Christ. That there wasn't a tremendous move of the Holy Ghost. Here's a man who for his entire London ministry preached not to hundreds, but to thousands. 6,000-10,000 people every service. Great things were done. This is what he says. Whenever the church declines, one of the most effectual ways of reviving her is to preach much on the Holy Spirit. After all, He is the breath of the church. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is power. What a statement. You see why I lament and have done so again and again through these studies. That since we started studying the person and work of the Holy Spirit, I have had more Christians come and say, I have been saved for years. Some of them many years. And they're confessing this is the first time that any preacher has ever taken time to go into what the Bible teaches concerning the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. What a tragedy. Here's the greatest English preacher, possibly of all time, certainly the greatest English pastor in modern times. The greatest soul winner. And yet, he can say, if we're going to have revival, we must have an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. He's the breath of the church. But in our day, we have seminars on methods. We have books on psychology. We have everything dreamed up in order to pump people up. And all the time, what we need is the power to pray God down in the person of the Holy Ghost upon His church. There is no substitute for the outpouring of the Spirit of God. If you read the experience of eminent saints in revival, you will discover that though the revivals obviously took place at different times in history, and under different political and social circumstances, and though there were many points of divergence as to their conduct, etc., yet they have certain things in common. If you look at the men who were involved in revival, always, without exception, their hearts were ravished as God the Holy Spirit revealed Christ to them in all the glorious reality of His person. And they were overwhelmed as Christ was made real and personal and sweet to their souls. It wasn't just that they believed the doctrine of the deity of Christ. It wasn't merely that they believed in the blood atonement. It wasn't merely that they would say yes to His current intercession. They believed those things. Naturally, you couldn't be saved without believing them. But suddenly these things gripped their heart. Suddenly Christ was not a doctrine, but He was a living Savior. Suddenly their hearts were overflowing with Christ's love to them. And their reciprocating love to Christ. That was always the case. And along with that mighty, overwhelming, ravishing experience of Christ. And you'll notice I say an experience of Christ, not of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I know they experienced the Holy Ghost, but any experience that pretends to be an experience of the Holy Ghost that does not lead a man to Christ is not an experience of God's Spirit, but of another Spirit. For we have seen again and again that the work of the Spirit is to lead men to Jesus. But along with that, there was another matter. Always as the Holy Spirit came upon them, a fire was kindled in their heart. A fire of holiness. It's the first thing. a fire of holiness. We have much pretended and professed revival today. It doesn't take you to be a theologian to see your way through all the arguments. I confess that if you were to sit down and listen to all the conflicting charismatic claims of the day, your mind would soon be in a turmoil. But I tell you this, there's a very simple way to find out whether a movement is a movement of the reviving power of the Spirit of God or no. Revival always produces deep holiness. There is a fire of holiness. Our God is a consuming fire. And people in revival will have the burning, blazing purity of holiness stamped upon them.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.